and verse 35. We continue in our series called The Attributes of Agape Love, and it's part of our theme for this year of loving one another, loving the church, laying down our life for one another. And today's message, we're going to look at the fact that love is not arrogant. You know that the defining mark of the Christian life is not great knowledge, but it's actually the demonstration of self-sacrifice for unworthy people. That's love. In fact, we get that definition from two very familiar verses, John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that He gave. And 1 John 3:16, which says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Love is the laying down of our life for one another. And as we learned last week, love is not an option. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. Wives are commanded to love their husbands. Believers are to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our neighbors. We're to love one another. And we're even to love our enemies. We're to love those who wrong us. We're to lay down our lives and set aside our rights for those who hurt us and despise us and even use us. And we're to trust in the sovereign plan of God that He'll right every wrong. Isn't that right? He'll right every wrong. He'll take care of us. He'll plead our case. The city of Corinth was not a very nice place to live. It was probably similar to the Chicago area. It was filled with murder and greed and lust and political corruption. And almost any kind of pleasure could be purchased. And yet in the middle of all that, God was calling out a people for His name, just like He's doing right here. Now, the church in Corinth was filled with extraordinary believers with extraordinary gifts and extraordinary failures in their life. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that they came behind in no gift, that they had the greatest teachers, that they had the greatest gifts, they had the greatest manifestations of spiritual power in their midst. But they lacked one thing. They lacked love. You know what? It doesn't matter how much we know the Scriptures or how gifted our church is if we lack love. See, in Corinth, there was backbiting and division in the church. There was sexual immorality. Christians were suing one another. There was dishonor in the marriages. Husband was not honoring wife. Wife was not honoring husband. And there was problems even in the participation of the Lord's Supper. They were trivializing it. And the root of the problem was their lack of love for one another. Now, this message this morning is going to be intensely personal. I want to warn you to put your spiritual helmets on. I want you to be aware that I'm going to be hitting areas that may offend you, that may make you upset with me. But I hope you understand that you're not going to be upset with me ultimately. You're going to be upset with God and His Word. And I truly want to share these things with you because this sin of arrogance is stopping our heart, the heart of this church. There is pride among us. There is. And I'm going to demonstrate specific areas of that throughout this message. This is going to be a very practical message. It's going to be kind of like the message that we shared this morning in our men's mentoring group, where we read the chapter, it was on the tongue, and we spent the whole rest of the time confessing our sins. That's all we did. We showed how much we failed. And I want you to see our own arrogance shows how little we love and how quick we are to promote ourselves. Before we get to that, I want you to remember the other four things that we learned the last week. We learned two positives and two negatives. The first one we said was that love is patient. Love is patient, love is kind. Those were the two positives. Patience is bearing with people's sins and faults and persevering with all of their failures and the ways they hurt you. Every time you're hurt and you're hurt and you're hurt and you're hurt by another brother, you are to have patient love towards them. You're not to ream them out. You're not to call them out except in love to help them to grow. And then kindness is bearing up with people. Not just bearing with them, but helping them lift their burdens. It means to be useful. And Jesus, remember, in Matthew chapter 11 said, my yoke or my harness is what? Easy. And my burden is light. And the word easy is the word kind. In other words, Jesus lifts all the weight in the harness. He carries us forward. And we're to be Christ to each one in the body. We're to take the harness with others and that lift that burden and be truly kind to one another. And then we said that love is not certain things. We took two attributes last Sunday evening. Love is not jealous. In other words, love is not zealous for my own rights, zealous for my own success, and jealous of the success of others. In other words, we're ready to lay down our lives and root every other member on and not promote ourselves. And then we said that love does not boast. In other words, it doesn't parade itself in front of others. It's not eager to impress people with words. I don't need to demonstrate all of my credentials. I need to be in the background serving and being quiet, not boasting. I need to be quietly helping you and not looking for any reward. Quietly helping the least of the brothers and esteeming the least among us. And not bragging about and parading about as a lost person. Now we're going to get into another negative. Love is not arrogant. The opposite of arrogance is humility. We read in James that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And I want to demonstrate where we struggle, where we think we're the exception to the rule, where we think it's okay for us not to serve, it's okay for us not to care for the needs of the body, it's okay for me just to get a pass. I can be the exception because I'm, you wouldn't say it this way, but I'm better than other people. I get the exception. Everyone else can serve, but I get the exception. I want to show you how love is not arrogant. You're in John 13, 35. We have it right here for our theme. Let's read it together. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, 35. How are people going to know that you are a Christian? By your deep theology? Because you say you're in this camp and they're in that camp? Is that how they're going to know that you're a Christian? No. They're going to know, not by your words, but by your deeds. By laying down your life for them. For another brother. The word arrogant or puffed up is the word that means to inflate or to blow up. And it's used figuratively of pride or self-conceit. So the word is really a metaphor, and it's literally translated, as it is in the King James Version, puffed up. Love is not inflated. Love doesn't have this false exterior, false inflation of self. It's not impressed with its own importance. And so, love isn't this way. Now, that's the definition, but that doesn't really offend anybody, because none of us think we're prideful. This word has the idea of having an attitude of superiority over others. And the opposite of that, as I said, is humility. How do you know if you're humble? One way you know if you're humble is if you have compassion for other people. You see their needs. You feel their needs. And another way that you can see that you're humble is if you are grateful for everything around you. You just feel like you don't deserve what you have. So if you're out there and you're not concerned about yourself and you're thinking about the needs of others and you're constantly thinking, oh, this person has a need and that person has a need and I want to meet that need. I want to do whatever it takes. You know, this past weekend, yesterday actually, a lady called the church and she said that her brother had died and they needed a place to have a memorial service. And I said, absolutely, you can come here. We'll have coffee and hot chocolate. And she said, how much does it cost? I said, cost? I said, it's our privilege to help you during this time of grief. She said, really? I said, yes, we want to demonstrate our love to you. We want to help you in any way that we can. She said, well, I don't know how big it'll be. Probably just a few people, maybe 15 or 20 people. So I made 50 programs, I didn't tell her, hey, listen, I got a week of meetings next week and I'm preparing 6 messages on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I didn't tell her that. I didn't tell her that we're busy packing and we got this thing for the top of the van because we can't fit everything in the van. And we're going to this place trying to find I didn't tell her any of that. I just said, how can I serve you? I want to serve you. So it's about 5 till 1. Miss Judy, there was about 10 people, 15 people here. About 1 o'clock, people just start streaming in. About 10 after 1, 15 after 1, they keep streaming in. About 1:25, this place is packed. There's about 100 people between here and in the overflow room. And I had to go make more programs. And I'm handing them out. And everybody needs a program because we've got the gospel and the hymns and everything listed. And I mean, there were 4 people. If there was 3 seats, there were 4 people in them. Because you can only fit about 80 people in here. And everybody was in here. And it was all packed tight. And I had the privilege of preaching about the resurrection of Lazarus. And how God can raise spiritually dead sinners, bring them back to life through faith in Jesus Christ. And they were so eager to hear the word. Why do I share that with you? Because when you lay down your life for people, you are the body of Christ. You are His hands. You are His mouth. You are His eyes. And you will be used as if Jesus Christ were right here. But if you're arrogant, God says, I resist you. I don't want to use you. You will not be used of me. So, God hates pride. We mentioned James chapter 4. How about Isaiah 66 that tells us that God is attracted to humility? Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord. He says in verse 2, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you know that pride is the foundation of every sin? And the first person to be prideful and the first person to transgress in the universe, the author of iniquity, the father of lies, was once an angel. And we find him in Isaiah 14. Of course, in context, it's speaking of a king at that time. But metaphorically, this king resembles Satan so prolifically that many commentators look at it as a personification of Lucifer himself. In fact, that is the title of this king in that passage. And it very much mirrors Satan. And in that passage, you had seven times when Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will sit in the throne of God. He wanted to be the center of the universe. That's what pride is all about. And God hates when we want to feel like everything should revolve around us. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, the proud man heads the list of the abominations that God hates. That's Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. 10 chapters later in Proverbs 16 and verse 5, we read, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Stronger language could not be used. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, we read this. "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and perverted speech I hate." God hates pride. He says it over and over again. He says, "I resist the proud. I want to give grace to the humble. I want to help the humble. I want to help those who lay down their lives and count themselves as nothing. But I will resist the proud. I hate them. They are an abomination to me." Remember, pride will always hurt you. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You want to fall? You want to be resisted by God? Have a proud spirit. Now, I've warned you. Now we are going to look at practical ways that a spirit of arrogance and pride and selfishness can be detected in our midst, in the body of Christ. Now, there are many ways. We could look at it in marriage. We could look at it at the workplace. We could look at it in society in general. But I want to look at it specifically in our church, in our gatherings together. And as I said, I'm going to be brutal with all of us today. How is arrogance and pride and selfishness detected in the body of Christ? Are you ready? The first is when we are perpetually late to church, this demonstrates a selfish, superior spirit. Why is that? Now, let me just make a caveat here. If you are providentially hindered, if you are a new believer and you're working a job and you're trying to get hours where you are free on Sunday, I'm not saying that you're sinning. Because you're a babe in Christ, you're a new believer, you're trying to get your hours adjusted. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people because of health reasons cannot sit down for a certain amount of time and they have to be here for a shorter amount of time because of health reasons. So if you're providentially hindered, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking of able-bodied people that could go to a Bears game or could go to the restaurant and have their favorite meal if they needed to during those hours. If you had to, you could do it. You could go there. You can shop. But when it comes to gathering together, you're late. You could be on time if there was a party in your honor, couldn't you? You could be on time if it was your son or daughter's 16th birthday party. You could be on time if it was something very special to you. But by being perpetually late, you are promoting a spirit of pride and arrogance. And you are saying, I get the exception. Everyone else can get there early, but everyone else can wait on me. That's a spirit of pride and arrogance and superiority. When you make excuses for yourself, you're saying, I'm better than others. Now, here's a second thing. A lack of a generous spirit in giving demonstrates a proud and selfish spirit. The surest sign of compassion for others is giving. Charles Spurgeon said, you should feel for others in your pocket. Don't just say, be warmed and filled. Feel for others in your pocket. Show them a physical manifestation of compassion by giving. Perhaps you ask, why should I give? I mean, the offerings are fine. We're making ends meet. Why do I need to give? Why me? Well, God commands that you give. That should be the end of it, right? God commands that you give according to all that comes into you. Remember the story of the widow with her two mites? And everyone was giving, and this widow gave hardly anything. And what did the Lord say about this widow? That she had given more generously than them all because she gave in proportion to what she had. Let me ask you, are you giving in proportion to what you have? I don't know what you're giving. I don't know what the finances are. Let me just say, once in a while I find out about a gift here or there. But generally speaking, I know nothing about the finances. Let me say that if you're in leadership, you're in a teaching position of some kind, and you're not giving, you should resign. Because you're sinning against God. And you are arrogantly teaching people but while living hypocritically. You should resign. If you're in a leadership position, a teaching position, you're teaching the kids, teaching adults, whatever it may be, you should decline until you get your character in order. Because you should be blameless. Now, you may be blameless in the eyes of men, but are you blameless? Do you have integrity through and through? Are you a generous person? If not, if you're a leader, you should resign. Now, if you're growing in this area, I don't want to discourage you, but I want you to understand that God can be trusted with our finances. Did He not create the world? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He can provide for you. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what does He say? All these things, all those things that you worry about, your food, your clothing, your bank account, those things will be taken care of. And some of you are not generous because you're sinning against God and you're going to be living on the edge of the next big expense until you start giving to God. And giving generously and sacrificing. Why is it arrogant not to give if you're a committed Christian? Now, if you're here and you're not a believer or you're a new believer, you need to learn these things. And we have all the patience in the world with you. If you're lost, we don't expect you to give at all. We just want you to come to Jesus. But if you know Christ and you call yourself a committed Christian, it is the height of arrogance not to give. Do you know that there are people in this congregation that give generously? And I only know this because I intersect sometimes with their lives, not because I'm looking at the finances. But they give generously and they have hardly anything. Let me tell you that God keeps the financial records. And He's not just looking at finances of what you give and what you can claim on your IRS statement. When you see people in need, you should give generously to their needs. When it's not recorded, you should give so that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. Or your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, I think it says. To whom much is given, what does it say? Much will be required. So, do you regularly give to people in need over your tithe? I think a tithe is a good place to start for giving. Some people say, well, it's not mandated in the New Testament. There are a few places that it says to lay aside in the storehouse. Now, if that's not a tithe, I'm not sure what it's a reference to. But I think a tithe is a good place to start. But we should give more than a tithe. We should give to missions. We should give to needs outside of the needs of our church. We should be generous people. Isn't that what the Scriptures teach? And God will meet all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's go to another thing that shows signs of arrogance in our church. To think you know it all about anything is arrogant. And sadly, I have to confess that I have been guilty of this, probably more than anyone. And I have to confess my sins. That when I look at the graciousness of God, and I look at the Scriptures, and I read them over and over and over again, I realize the more I read it, how little I know. And how quickly I can become hung up on a secondary issue here and there. And so can you. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I remember my wife challenging me from time to time when we would speak of different doctrinal issues. She would say, well, how does it impact our lives? How does it make us closer to God? How does it make others closer to God? That's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 8. Okay, so you know this, 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 and this. And you know that, 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 and that. But how does it make you like Jesus? I think I can say that you can know all of your theological doctrines and have every T crossed and every I dotted. And you better, by the way, we're called to guard the doctrine. If you don't have doctrine, you can't speak of Christ. You don't have a gospel if you don't have sound doctrine. But if you do that without love, you're like a clanging gong. Well, from time to time, we'll have people come in, and I've seen this in Spain, I've seen this in the previous church, I've seen this from time to time in our church, and well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, you need to change this, and you need to change this, and this is the way you should do church. And yes, we do want to constantly look to the Scriptures, but I will tell you that before God will use a person, that person must lay down his life, lay down her life for the brothers. In fact, John says this in 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18. This ought to be a verse that characterizes us. Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Since we're confessing sins, can I confess another sin to you? I fail in this area so much, especially in my marriage. Do you know how you can pray for your pastor? You can pray for me that I will not just tell Jill that I love her. That I will not just teach her the way a godly home is to be. And she can tell you, we can go over that till I'm blue in the face. And that's not what Jill needs, and that's not what any of you ladies need. You need that, yes, as a basis, sure. That's not all you need. You need your husband to lay down his life for you. To change a diaper if you've got little ones. Even if they're stinky. Yes, you can say amen to that, ladies. It's all right. To stick your hands in that greasy water after all those people came over. To acknowledge that your wife worked for weeks for this meal. And it was consumed in a matter of about 15 minutes. And men, you need to say thank you. And not just burp after the meal. You need to show gratitude and love and not just say, I love you. And not just say, this is what we're supposed to do in the home. I'm the head. You're to submit to me. And all of our children better obey or you know what you're going to get. And you wonder why there's no love in the home, because there's no laying down of your life for that child. You know, sometimes a child doesn't need a spanking. Sometimes you just need to grab that little child in your arms and tell him, Daddy's a sinner too. Daddy struggles with sin just like you do. And I love you and God loves you. Sometimes your child needs to hear that instead of hearing how upset you are because they've messed up the peace of your day. And sometimes you who let your children run all over you, you need to stand up and say, God says, honor your mother and father. And when you dishonor me, you're dishonoring God. Some of you need a stronger backbone in the home. And some of you need to quit it and hug your children. There's a balance. But it's not just words. We can have all of our words right. You can go to 10,000 marriage conferences and 10,000 conferences in how to raise children. But we have to lay our lives down for one another. We can go to all kinds of healthy church seminars. But until we start laying down our lives for one another, we don't know what love is. Hospitality. If you don't have hospitality, you're showing an arrogant spirit. When's the last time that you had someone over to your house? And you just invited them over. Do you know the people of this congregation? Some of you, your house is like a hotel. You have so many people over. And you cook and everybody takes that for granted. Listen, I want you to know I don't take that for granted. I know what kind of work you put into it. And your reward is great in heaven. But I want to challenge those of you who've never had anybody over. You're sinning against the body when you're not doing this. You're commanded to be hospitable. You're commanded to have people come over. You say, well, you know, I homeschool and I've got all these things to do. Or my kids, you don't know what they're in public school and they have this program and that program. They've got to do this and I don't have. Well, if you don't have time for the body, then just why are you coming to church? Because this is not Christianity here. This is part of what we need for Christianity. Christianity is your whole life. And if you want to be a part of the body, you've got to invest your life in other people. And don't be arrogant and closing your doors and saying, well, other people will take care of it. That's a spirit of elitism. It's a spirit of superiority. I got a few more things. Let me just say, if you hold grudges against people, that's a spirit of arrogance. And I see it probably more than anybody in this church, because I'm at the helm and I'm trying to guide the ship in the right direction. And so people come to me and they say, complain, 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 murmur, murmur, murmur. And they may go to you, complain, 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 murmur, 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 gossip, 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 this person, that person. And we're totally throwing out the Bible. We're throwing out Matthew 18, which says to go alone to your brother. And maybe you come to me, maybe you come to Brother Clickus or Brother Marcel, another leader. Maybe you just talk about us, that's fine too. No, it's not. It's all right, we can take it, we got thick skin. No, we don't want that. Before you come to me, before you come to a leader in the church, before you confide in another person, have you thought about going to that person first? Maybe you got it all wrong and now you're starting and stirring up controversy. You're taking someone else's time when you should try to resolve things on your own. And then you just give up your hands. I don't want to confront that person because it takes time. It takes effort. And I'm afraid to pick up the phone. And so you just go to church and you're bitter. And you sit by the person, but you really don't want to be sitting by the person. And you avoid them and you get cliquish and you get your people and they have their people. And then you have plastic Christianity. That's arrogance. That you will not humble yourself and get right with that other person. Whatever offense it is, no matter how small, you need to get right. You sure you want to hear the rest of the sermon? There's more. I haven't even gotten to the nitty-gritty. There's like the last couple of points are really nitty-gritty. I'll give you an easy one here before we get to the nitty-gritty. To have an ungrateful spirit is a sure sign of a proud spirit. To take things for granted. To think you're owed something is the sure sign of pride. Remember the people that are under God's wrath described in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It says that although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Proud people don't realize the efforts of other people. They just take for granted that when they come to church, everything is going to be exactly in order. Everything is going to be just right. But you know that there's people that come here during the week, or I see them after the services. You might not notice them, but I see them straightening things, clearing things out. And you know what? I just what is helpful is just to go up to that person and say, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Write a note. VBS. I didn't talk to Brother Klickus. Brother Klickus wrote the VBS curriculum this year and last year and the year before. You say, well, you know, I can't get involved because I've got so much to do. This guy works from like 5 in the morning till 6:30, 7 o'clock at night. And he didn't say, I can't do it. He said, not only will I teach, I'll write the curriculum. I didn't mean to embarrass you, Mike. But I could say the same about Marcel all day long. You don't know. He doesn't go home. He sits there in the books and reconciles the accounts every single week without fail. And you say, great, we got this much coming in. Wonderful. This guy's given so much of his time. You Sunday school teachers, you people that work in the nursery, you all in the nursery should have sainthood like perfection right now. That is amazing. And those of you who labor week in and week out teaching those kids, I'll tell you that pride can be demonstrated by an ungrateful spirit. And I just want to say that we should thank one another. We should appreciate what people do. All right, here we're going to get strap on the head helmet. Head helmet, whatever that is. We're going to strap on the helmet, the feet helmet. We have feet helmets and hand helmets. And anyway, a lack of service is a sure sign of a proud spirit. Now, wait a minute. You say, I serve. I've got my little niche over here, and this is what I like to do. That's not what I'm talking about. You might like to do that, but that might not be a need. I look at the sign. You know how long that sign's been out there? The same sign? For like 3 months, maybe 4 months. You know why? Because no one wants to do the sign ministry. You signed up for it. Your name came up. We printed it in the bulletin. Guess what? Nobody does it. Why? Because it's not a glorious, glamorous job. You have to stay after. It's tedious. You have to get those letters in order. And you know what? Nobody's called me about the sign in 4 months. Often I get calls and I get letters. Thank you for the sign. It really encouraged me. I get police officers that say, you know, every day I pass by and that sign really speaks to my heart. I haven't had a call in 4 months. You know why? Because no one wants to serve in that area. Now, I hope when I put a sign up, no pun intended, you'll sign up for the sign ministry. If you're asked to serve in Sunday school, there shouldn't be a second that goes by before you say, sure. I know when we try to sign people up for Sunday school, it's this and that. I can't do it. I'm not sure that I can do it. I can't make the commitment. All the time. It shouldn't be that. There shouldn't be wrangling. It should be immediate. Yes, of course. I was told when I told my pastor, I want to preach the gospel. He said, always be ready to preach, pray, or die. You should always be ready to teach a child. You say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. We're all commanded to teach. Isn't that part of the Great Commission? To make disciples, teaching them everything that Jesus taught, that they should observe it? You say, well, I just can't teach. That's arrogant. That is arrogant. You could teach if we were on a boat sinking, if you were on the Titanic and there were multitudes of people, you would be the most amazing teacher of the gospel. But you just don't see the urgency right now. There are many other things that are taking your time. If you're not willing to teach in any area that you're asked, then you have a proud spirit, unless you're physically or providentially hindered. If you're a lady and you're asked to call, you're called upon to work in the nursery, you're allowing a young mother to hear the service. You might be asked to serve as an usher. You might be asked to serve by picking up bagels or making coffee. And you should immediately say, yes, sure, I'll be here. I may ask you to pick up someone I've met in the community. They live by you and they need a ride to church. Now, I understand there's certain barriers with that. If it's a man, I'm going to ask probably a man. But again, we should be ready, or there is a spirit of pride and arrogance. How about this? A lack of church attendance is a sure sign of a proud spirit. Again, I want to open up the bulletin. Could you give me a bulletin? Can I have that? Let's look at the attendance here. I know some of us have been sick, but Lord's Day morning, 74. Sunday school, 59. How come you can come to Lord's Day morning, but you can't come to Sunday school? I don't understand that. Honestly, I don't. Why would you think that you don't need to come to Sunday school? I don't understand that. Well, you need to sleep in. Don't you think all of us would like to sleep in too? Well, I have this many kids and it's hard to get them ready. Don't you think there are people that have just as many kids or more and they're here on time? Lord's Day PM, even less. I don't get this. I really don't get this. You say, well, I live an hour away. Do you know? You remember Miles Cross? I can talk about him. He's not here. Well, didn't I just preach against that? I'm going to esteem him so I can talk about him behind his back. I'm going to esteem him. You remember him? He lived in this other country called Lamont. And he would come here, and he was here on time for Sunday school. He lived an hour away. He was here for the morning service. And he was here for the evening service. You say, you mean he traveled back home and came back? No, he slept in these pews. Why? Because he loves you. He loves the brothers. He loves you. He still prays for you. And if he were back here, he'd do the same thing. There are other people in this congregation. They live far away and they stay here during the day so they can be here in the evening service. What's your excuse? I don't understand it. I do not understand it. You say, well, I've got little ones. I think of Stephanie Basilio. She's got a little one. She brings that little one to every service. I think of many of you who have little ones. And you're here. It's a spirit of pride and superiority that keeps you away. You say, well, Sunday's my only day off. It's just too crazy during the week. It might as well be, you know, there's a pink elephant down the street. That's why I can't come. It doesn't really matter what the excuse is. You just don't want to come. Because guess what? Everybody else has a crazy life. And everybody else has Sunday probably as their day off. And everybody else, it takes sacrifice to get here. So why can't you be here? Well, I'm overburdened. Well, don't you think everyone else is overburdened too? Don't you know that? How about this? And I've got, this is the last one, and then I'm going to show you Christ's example. Actually, I'm just going to briefly tell you that. But let me just tell you this last one. If you're overly sensitive of the criticisms of others, you demonstrate a proud spirit. If you get your feathers all ruffled when somebody tells you that you're doing something wrong, there's something wrong in your heart. You need to be able to hear criticism because there's a lot of things that need to change in our church. And I'm going to have to tell you certain things that need to change. And guess what? I've got two brothers here that tell me often, Pastor, this needs to change. And I'm glad that they say that. And you know what? Sometimes I make excuses just like you do. And they hold me to an account. We need to be able to do that. If you are overly sensitive at the criticisms of others, then I want you to consider the life of William Carey. You know, he was the father of modern missions. He's known as the father of modern missions. And everyone all over the world knows who he is. Once, when he was at a dinner party, a very arrogant leader of the state over in India said, Mr. Carey, I hear you were once a shoemaker, trying to humble him. And William Carey replied, No, Your Lordship, not a shoemaker, only a cobbler. He wasn't offended that this man tried to belittle him. I think of the words of Charles Spurgeon when he was speaking of how offended we are sometimes when we are criticized and somebody says something evil about us. He says this, quote, Brother, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely on some point, yet be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you would be no gainer by the correction. If you have your moral portrait painted and it is ugly, be satisfied, for it only needs a few blacker touches and it would be still nearer the truth. Unquote. If you have a hard time with criticism, then you don't know yourself. God only chooses weak, foolish people. Very few brilliant people does He choose. And if He chooses brilliant people, He humbles them to the dust. Consider the examples of arrogance in the Bible. Satan. Judas Iscariot, who arrogantly said, This perfume should not be poured out on Jesus. It could be sold and given to the poor. Yeah, right! He wanted to keep it for himself. He was arrogant. How about Saul? He was little in his own sight when he became king, but he quickly became arrogant and lost everything. How about Rehoboam? After he took the kingdom from Solomon, I know everything. That proud attitude split the kingdom in two, and it will always cause division. But where do we find humility? How about David as a shepherd boy, just faithfully serving the Lord among the sheep? How about Moses? I can't speak. How about Jeremiah? I'm just a child. That's who God uses. Those who are little in their own sight, and think of Christ's example, who though He was God, set all things aside. And He did not hold or grasp on to His rights, being equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation, and He took on a human form. How about you? Is there a spirit of arrogance? I know that there is in my heart, and I've got to kill it. I've got to mortify it. You say, boy, Pastor, I thought this was going to be an encouraging message. Let me close with this. I've given you the law. Even though we spoke in love, I've given you the standard of Christ-like character. And you're not going to be able to conform to this in the flesh. There's nothing good in your flesh. But let me encourage you here. You know how you will conform to this? Get alone with Jesus. Love Jesus. And let Jesus live in you. Give your life up. Put all your rights aside. When you're wronged, choose to cover with love instead of to prosecute. Choose not to put your rights forward. Choose to serve in the background quietly. And if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. I don't want to lift myself up in arrogance. I want the Lord to lift me up. I hope that's your prayer too. Let's stand together.